Take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, we're going to start a new series here in our study of the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to look for the next few weeks at just this small little sliver of Jesus talking about the end times, about the future events, about the things that are to come. And if you're just joining us, haven't been here in a while, we have been spending a long time walking through the life of Jesus through the Gospel of Mark, and we have come to chapter 13, and this is just a couple of days before Jesus went to the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, and he was sharing this. So Mark chapter 13, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word this morning? We will look at the first eight verses. Mark chapter 13, starting in verse 1. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, look, what massive stones, what impressive buildings." Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." While he was sitting on the Mount of Olives across from the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" Jesus told them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. These things must take place, but it is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains." Lord Jesus, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you would help us to understand, help us to be changed, to be conformed more to the image of your Son than ever before. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So this morning and for the next few weeks, we're going to look at end times. We're going to look at prophecy. And there is some importance in dealing with prophecy because God talks a lot about prophecy in both the Old and the New Testaments. And so I kind of think that if God talks about it a lot, we should pay attention to it a lot. If it's important to God, it's important to us. And so that's the one reason that we need to look at it. But there are some dangers in looking at prophecy. One of the dangers is that God has chosen to use language that is more imagery-based and less direct. And there's a few reasons for this. One of the reasons is so that he has chosen to hide his plans from unbelievers. Think of it this way. What if we open up our Bible and it said, on January 27th, 2023, Jesus will come back in the rapture? I think some of us would be like, oh, that'd be really awesome. We know. Here's the problem. You know what we would all do? We would live like the devil until the end of 2022. You know how I know that? Because I know the human heart. I know my heart. That we would all choose to do that. That we say, he's not coming back for a little while. We can do whatever we want. So one of the dangers is seeing this imagery-based language that's not very direct, and God has chosen that on purpose. But a second danger in dealing with prophecy is that we can misinterpret and misconstrue what God has said. We can look at things and we can think the wrong things. And so it is really, really important for us in these next few weeks, regardless of our level of Bible study, of Bible knowledge, regardless of what we think we know about the Word of God, what we think we know about end times, it is very important for us to come these next few weeks with very humble and teachable hearts. And that starts with the preacher. That we have to understand, we don't know it all, we haven't figured it all out, and we have to ask the Holy Spirit for teaching and guidance. A third danger that we could run into is that many of these passages that are prophetic actually have multiple fulfillments. In fact, what we're going to look at today, that Jesus said there in this first couple of verses, hey, each of these stones, they're going to be torn down from each other, nothing's going to be left standing. That has multiple fulfillments. The first happened in the year 70 AD. 70 AD, what happened? The Romans were in charge, and Titus came in, and he was kind of putting down a rebellion there. And originally, he had said to his soldiers, hey, don't destroy the city, don't set things on fire. And the soldiers thought, you know what we should do? we should destroy the city and set things on fire. And they actually then leveled the entire city of Jerusalem. And that happened in 70 AD. But this passage is also looking forward to the tribulation time, the end times, when that will happen again. And so we have to understand that there can be multiple fulfillments within a prophecy. G.K. Chesterton said this: "It is only the fool who tries to get the heavens inside his head, and not unnaturally, his head bursts. The wise man is content to get his head inside the heavens." We must come to Scripture always, but specifically to prophecy, recognizing that we are not going to figure it all out. We don't know it all. Even if you think you do, you don't. If you think you do, that's pride. We have much room to learn. We have much room for growth and improvement. So as we come to the Word of God, we have to say, I'm not going to fit this all in my head, because I don't know if you know this or not, but God is really, 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 really big. And He has thoughts and understandings of things that we've never even considered. And we won't understand until we're in His presence. But this morning, we're going to look at the signs of the end times. And so we're going to look at three things that we will see more of as we draw closer to the rapture. Now, if we were drawing a timeline of human history, which in my Wednesday night Bible study I did a couple weeks ago, my timeline of human history is really incredible. All right, imagine a line. There is the timeline of human history. That's my artistic ability right there. All right, and there's some things that happen. Obviously, we know creation. We know Jesus' birth. We know Jesus' death. We're right now in the church age. The next major thing that is going to happen in world history in accordance with the Word of God is the rapture. That's when Jesus will come back in the clouds. He's not going to actually land on the ground. He's going to come back. The angel will shout. There'll be a trumpet of God. And it says, all those who are dead in Christ will rise first. That means those who are believers who have already died, their bodies will be resurrected back to where their souls are. They'll be rejoined. And then we who are alive will remain, will be caught up with the Lord, and we'll always be with Him in the heavens forever after that. And that's going to be really awesome. And I am rooting for rapture in my lifetime. All right? A couple reasons. Number one, that would be awesome. I think that would be really, really great. Number two, I'm not so keen on the process of dying. I don't know if anybody else is out there with me on that. I think, you know what, if I could choose between the two, I'm going rapture every day, all day. Now, I'm going to get to that. Thank you for that, by the way, Sherry. I'm going to get to that in a little bit, that we don't know when that's going to happen, but I'm rooting for it. Now, I guarantee you that me saying to God, hey, I think it'd be really great if the rapture came, does not change His mind at all, because it's His plan. I'm just hoping that I get in on that. So we're going to see three things as we go closer to this rapture, this next major thing in world history, according to the Bible, that three things that are going to increase more and more according to this passage. Number one, the prominence of false teachers. The prominence of false teachers. There are a couple things that we need to be aware of in dealing with false teaching. Number one is faith in the temporary. Faith in the temporary. We tend to do this a lot. You know how I know? Many of us spend a lot of time checking our retirement, our investments, our bank accounts, all those sort of things that are temporary. We have a lot of faith in those things. I'm not saying don't worry about those things. I'm saying sometimes we have too much faith in the temporary. Look at what Jesus said in verses 1 and 2 as He was going out of the temple. One of His disciples said to Him, "Teacher, look, what massive stones, what impressive buildings." Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." Now, we tend to have a Western worldview. You know why that is? Thank you. We're in the Western Hemisphere. We have that mindset. So what we actually have to do is we have to kind of transport ourselves back in time and have a Middle Eastern time a worldview. Okay? And so what we have to think about is what was really important to people back then? Their cities and their places of worship. Their cities and their places of worship. And so when they would build a city, they would make it as impressive as they could. They would put a wall around it to protect it. They would have their place of worship prominently in there. And that's whether they were Jews or Gentiles, if they were true believers in God, or they believed in multi-gods like the Greeks and the Romans did. And they believed that these were really important things. And kind of the thinking was, the Jews thought, as long as we have our temple, we're going to be good. because we've got this place of worship that God dwells in, and we're all right. The problem is, if we go back to the Old Testament, we see this really, really, really sad time when the glory of God, the presence of God, was so fed up with the people's rebellion and with their religion rather than their relationship that he just left. And they continued on like nothing ever happened. By the way, we could spend a lot of time right there and talk about what happens when we continue in religion and God is not here. And what we see from the Old Testament, what we see from Israel time and time again is they didn't even know God was gone and it didn't matter to them. If Jesus didn't show up this morning, would it matter to you? Now, you need to understand something. God is omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere present. So he is here at all times. The Holy Spirit is here at all times. But if he didn't show up, would we even know? Or we'd be so concerned about getting our donut and getting our right seat in Connect Group and getting our right seat in the auditorium and saying hello to the right people and doing all the right things and going through the process that we didn't even know if Jesus wasn't here. That's what happened to Israel. But their thinking was, we have this place of worship. We have this impressive place. By the way, this was an incredible building. This building, some of the stones were 14 feet high by about 65 feet long and 16 feet deep. They weighed over 1,000,000 pounds. They were pure white stones, and many of them were overlaid with polished gold, pure gold. And the gates were made out of this polished, beautiful brass. And so as you were coming up, and Jerusalem sits up on the mountain, as you were coming up to Jerusalem and the sun hit it the right way, it was just brilliant. And so think about at Passover, when Jews were coming from all over the world, they were coming back to Jerusalem to worship, they would see this place and be in awe of it. And surely it was one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was so gorgeous and so big and so impressive. It actually took up about 1/6 of Jerusalem's landmass. That's how big it was. And they were thinking, man, if we have this temple, we're all good. And so I just imagine they're walking out of church one day, and they were like, man, look at this beautiful building. You know what I think a lot of times when I drive on this property? Man, look at this beautiful building. And it is. God has blessed us with a beautiful building and a beautiful property. But here's what Jesus was saying. A false teaching says we put our faith in the temporary. We put our faith in a building or a seat or a place or an object that we think this is the thing that we have to have. I've been in many churches. In fact, I grew up in a church where certain articles of furniture in the auditorium were looked at as if they were in God's temple. And can I tell you something? I've said this many times before. You can call this a sanctuary if you want. I don't, because it's not. The sanctuary is in God's temple. God's temple is in heaven. God's temple is where he dwells in his presence. When we get to God's heaven, by the way, if you go to Isaiah, you see this incredible picture of God's temple where it says that the train of his robe filled the entire temple. I mean, it's just this impressive place where God was. And in the Old Testament, both in the tabernacle and then in the temple, he had certain things that were there, that were articles, that were pieces of furniture, that were for a specific purpose for worship, not because they had to be there, but because they pointed constantly to Jesus. You know why we're not up here sacrificing a bull this morning? Because Jesus got up on that cross and he shed his blood, and then he went to that grave, and then he got up out of that grave. And so we don't need a sacrifice. We don't need a bull up here. We don't need an article of furniture. We don't need an altar. We don't need a brazen laver. We don't need the Ark of the Covenant because Jesus already satisfied it all. And so what we do, church, is we put our faith in the temporary. We don't need this building. I'm grateful God gave it to us. We don't need it. You know what we need? Look around. You are the church. The people and the presence of God are all that we need. And so we look at this and we see, surely, I mean, the disciple doesn't say which one it was. My guess is probably Peter, because he was always saying stupid things, but doesn't actually say it here. That he was like, man, look at this place. This is pretty cool. And just like, yeah, it's coming down. It's not going to last. By the way, do you know when this temple was completed 64 AD, and it was destroyed in 70 AD. That should tell you a lot about what God thinks about the temporary things. God has blessed us with some incredible things here, with some instruments, with some musicians, with this auditorium, with this building, and all of those sort of things. And it's great, but it's not what we need. The faith in the temporary. And Jesus cautioned that we should not place our faith in that which was temporary. But secondly, he cautioned about having faith in the fabricated. Look starting in verse 3 there. It says this, while he was sitting on the Mount of Olives across from the temple. Stop right there. If you haven't been to Israel, I haven't been there, but I've read a lot about it and I've seen pictures. All right, Jerusalem sits on a mountain, and then there's a valley, and then over here is the Mount of Olives. And it sat just a little bit higher than Jerusalem. And so they could sit there and look across at the whole city and see the temple and all those things. And so I can imagine them hanging out there and looking and saying, man, this is a pretty cool place to be right now. This is gorgeous. I mean, we're seeing this beautiful creation. We're seeing this holy city of Jerusalem, the city of God, the temple of God, and they're looking at that. And so Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? Jesus told them, by the way, I love how Jesus doesn't answer their questions directly. Now, if I was the one asking the question, I'd be like, bro, seriously? Like, I was asking you a specific question, and you answered something else. What does Jesus do? He says, hey, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and they will deceive many. Does that seem like an answer right there? No, but here's what he was doing. He was warning them about faith in the fabricated. The first thing he's talking about is, watch out for those who claim to have a special sign from God. Watch out for those who claim to have a special sign or special word from God. Here's how I understand the word of God telling us how we get a word from the Lord. You ready? Open your Bible. It's a word from the Lord. Someone that walks around and comes up to you and says, I have a special word from God for you, you just turn around and walk away. Unless they're opening their Bible and reading Scripture to you, it's false. And that's what he was warning about here. Hey, watch out for those that have a special sign. Or how about this? Watch out for those who claim to know God's timeline. If we were to jump down in Mark 13 to verse 32, it says, now concerning that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, I know sometimes this language can be confusing, so I just want to point it out here, okay? Let's look at this real quickly. Now, concerning that day or hour, what's the next word? No one. That was weak. Let's try it again. Now, concerning that day or hour, no one. So, how many people know when Jesus is coming back?
No one.
So when someone shows up and says, hey, I know when he's coming back because I've cracked the Bible code, lies. You know what you can do? You can pick up any book and go through and count any cipher that you want or any number of first letters of the third word on the sixth page or whatever you want, and you'll find some message. I have a lot of problems with people who do this. Here's my big problem. You know what they always do? They always do it in the English, not in the original language. You know why? Because they can make it work. Also, they're ignorant, and they don't know those other languages. And so they go to only what they know. No one knows. If someone comes up and says, hey, listen, you got to watch out because January 27th, 2023, Jesus is coming back, just looking to be like, liar. No, that was a man of God speaking to me. No, that was a liar. Because no one knows. Look what it says. Not even the angels, nor the Son. Only the Father knows. You know what that means? That at any minute, God the Father could look at God the Son and say, go get your bride. And he's like, all right, let's go. No one knows. And so he says, hey, watch out for those who claim to have a special sign. Watch out for those who claim to know God's timeline. Watch out for those who teach false doctrine. Look at verse 5 of Mark 13. Jesus told them, watch out that no one deceives you. Now, we have more access to teaching and preaching and the Bible today than ever before. And we have more access to false teaching and preaching than ever before. So how do we know if the teaching is true or false? You ready? I want you to get ready. Write this down. Get your pens ready. I'm looking. Open your Bible. Know the Word of God. You know why we talk about God daily all the time? You know why we put it in our bulletin every single week? Because you spending time with God every day is vitally important. In the book of Acts, we see the Apostle Paul, and he was out on a journey. He came to the city of Berea, and he began teaching and preaching the gospel. You know what those Jews did? They walked away, and they went to the Old Testament scriptures and studied them to see if this was true. That's who we need to be. We need to be people of the book. But also we need to watch out for those who claim to be the Messiah. Look at verse 6. It says, many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will deceive many. We have to watch out for those who claim to be the Messiah. How will we know when Jesus comes back? Well, if we're alive, we're going up. It's real easy. If all of a sudden you find yourself flying through the roof and up through the sky, guess what? Jesus has come back. If not, and someone shows up and says, I'm the Messiah, you know what you get to say to them? Liar. We have to be on guard. We must be vigilant and guard against those who teach a false gospel and a false doctrine. And so the first thing we have to watch out for as we get closer to the rapture is the prominence of false teaching. Number two is the increase of social upheaval. The increase of social upheaval. Look in verse 7 and the beginning of verse 8 says this, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. These things must take place, but it's not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. It has been said that in the last 3,500 years of recorded human history, that there have been less than 300 years where there has been no war. Now, that's just a recorded history. I'm sure what that means is there's probably less than, well, there might actually never have been a year where there wasn't war somewhere. And so we can't say just because war is coming that we know Jesus is coming back. He said, don't be alarmed. This is going to happen. You're going to hear of wars. There's going to be wars. It's not the end yet. Why not? Well, because when the Antichrist shows up, guess what happens? He's going to bring a false peace. So when we hear of wars and rumors of wars, we know, okay, time is coming, but we're not quite there yet. And then it says that nation will rise up against nation and kingdom rise up against kingdom. This could be translated in two ways. One is that wars are going on between kingdoms and nations. The other way is that the kingdom and the nation are going against themselves and will tear themselves down from the inside. This has happened all throughout history. It's happening right now. I mean, all you got to do is turn on the news and see what's happening in our country and around the world. So what Jesus is actually saying is that the world is getting worse, not better. You know what those who don't believe in God, who don't believe in Jesus, what they say constantly is that we're just getting better and better. We're becoming greater. We're evolving into a better state of ourselves. We're getting to understand things better. No, we're getting worse. We're becoming more sinful. Things are getting worse in our world. And here's what we need to remember. We cannot legislate morality. We cannot govern people towards righteousness. The answer is not found in the Constitution or in Washington. It's found only in Jesus Christ. And so our answer as we look at what the world is doing is not to try to vote more people in that we like, but rather to share with more people the gospel of Jesus Christ. While the world continues its downward spiral, we, the church, must be more active than ever before in sharing the gospel. As we're drawing closer to the day of Jesus coming back, we must be busy. Number three, third thing that we're going to see more of as we draw closer to the rapture is the escalation of natural disasters. There will be earthquakes in various places, and famines, these are the beginning of birth pains. About to say something that is the most genius thing you probably ever heard me say. You ready? Here it is. Natural disasters happen. You know how we know? Well, when's the last time you've heard of a tornado or a hurricane or an earthquake or a forest fire? These things happen. They've happened in the past, they're going to continue and increase in the future. There's a couple of different things that we could look at. First of all, natural disasters brought on by mankind. We see war and we see famine as the result of war. We see poverty because of war. We see people who go hungry and die of starvation because of war. That's a man-made. That's brought on by us. Or maybe how about this destruction of natural resources, of not taking care of what God has entrusted to us. When God says, hey, listen, go out and be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth, he didn't say be fruitful, multiply, and blow everything up. He said, take care of it. You're caretakers of the earth. And then there's also intentionally set forest fires are intentionally wreaking havoc of different natural resources. And that's natural disasters brought on by mankind. But then there's also natural disasters either caused or allowed by God. We would look at these things like weather patterns, like blizzards, tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes. All of these things. And you say, are you saying God causes some of those things? I'm saying, I don't know. But he either causes it or allows it to happen. And a lot of people struggle with this because they say, well, if God is really loving, why does he allow those things to happen? I don't know. I don't know, but I do know this. All natural disasters happen as a result of sin in the world. What did God say to Adam in the garden? Don't eat from the tree that I've told you not to eat of the knowledge of good and evil. Because in the day you eat it, you will surely get better? No, you will surely die. Paul tells us in Romans that when sin entered the world through one man, death came by sin. You know why we see more diseases today than ever before? It's a result of sin, of the downward spiral of sin. You know why we see more destruction, more catastrophes, more terrorism, more all of those things is because of sin. The effects of sin on our world. Here's what we need to understand. God is completely sovereign. That means he alone is completely and totally in charge of all things. He has a plan. He has a timeline. We must simply trust him. There are many, many, many things that I don't understand about God. And I'm grateful for it. Because that's where faith comes into the picture. If I could figure it all out, if I could understand it all, I wouldn't need Jesus. And so there's some things I look at and I say, why did that happen? Why did God allow that? Why didn't he step in? Why didn't he intervene? If you are doing the Word of Life quiet time this morning as we looked at Ephesians chapter 2. The first three verses look pretty bleak. You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the lust of our hearts, and we were by nature children under wrath, under God's wrath. But then there are these two words that are so incredibly important. You know what they are? But God. He stepped in the way. Even though every single person who has ever lived deserved God's punishment in hell, and even though every single person who's ever lived does not deserve God's love and kindness and forgiveness, God decided to do something about our eternal condition. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he has for us. What an incredible understanding of end times. That even though all of these things happen, even though we can't understand it all, we can understand and know this. God is completely and entirely in charge. He alone is in charge. And he has a great plan. And it starts with him stepping in and saying, the wrath that you deserve, I got it. The wrath that should be on you, that you should have to spend all of eternity under, I'm taking it. He has a plan. He has a timeline. We must trust him. Two takeaways this morning, and we're going to be finished. Number one, am I allowing false teachers to have influence in my life? I don't mind, and Pastor Josh doesn't mind at any time. If you want to say, hey, have you ever heard of this book? Have you ever heard of this preacher? Have you ever done this Bible study? We will, if we don't know, we will look. We will ask people. We will find out. We have connections and resources. We don't mind ever answering that question because we want to make sure that all of us are seeking after truth and not being led astray. And even those of us who are believers, we can be led astray if we're not careful. And so we just have to say, am I allowing false teachers to have influence in my life? If you ever have a question, ask us, please. We will do everything we can to help you walk through that. We don't want us to be going down the path of following false teachers. Number two, social upheaval and natural disasters are going to increase. But Jesus told me to not worry, to trust him, because this is just the beginning. I don't have to worry and freak out because God is completely sovereign. There are many, 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 many things that we will never understand about the future, about the end times, about prophecy, about why God said certain things, why certain things are going to happen. We're never going to understand it. We have to be content with saying, all right, God, even though I'm a control freak, I'm trusting you because you're completely sovereign. I'm trusting you completely, entirely, wholly, without reservation, that you've got this. You have a great plan. And so as we study prophecy, and we should, as we think about end times, and we should, don't get overwhelmed. Don't think everything is bleak. Because if you have a relationship with Jesus, nothing is bleak. Everything is incredible. Everything is taken care of because Jesus Christ got up on that cross and then he got up out of that grave. So we don't have to worry about those things. Jesus, we thank you for today. And we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together and to study your word and think about things in the future. And Lord, some of these things, as you're talking about what's going to happen with destruction and wars and earthquakes and false teachers and all of these things, Lord, many times can make us feel anxious and make us feel like we don't know what's going to go on and we're not in control. And God, there's nothing that is good that happens by being anxious. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us to simply relax and trust you, knowing that you're completely in charge. You have a plan. You've got it all taken care of. Help us to not trust in the temporary. Help us not to trust in a building or in a friendship or in our bank account or in a piece of furniture in a church or a place of worship. Help us to simply trust in you and you alone. Father, this morning, I feel that there are two challenges for us that are sitting here. And challenge number one is knowing you. And I pray, Jesus, that every person in here has a personal relationship with you. And if not, that before they leave, they put their faith and trust in you. And Jesus, challenge number two, I believe, is for us to be busy doing what you've called us to do, and that's share the gospel. Because we don't know when you're coming back. So, Father, help us to be busy about doing your will. And friend, just in the quietness of this moment, before we sing this final song of worship, let me ask you this important question. Do you know Jesus? Do you know this God who stepped in the way, who took your wrath, who became your sin, so that you could have eternal life and forgiveness and relationship with him? He died on the cross to pay for your sins. He was buried and he rose again. And he's coming again. Do you know him? If not, when we stand to sing, I'm going to encourage you. Pastor Josh will be right down here on your right. I'll be right down here on your left. Come and talk to one of us. We would love to share with you how you can know for sure that you know Jesus. Second question, believer, are you sharing Jesus? Are you telling others about Him? We don't know when He's coming back, but we need to be found faithful when He does. So let me challenge you and encourage you this week to find one person to tell about Jesus. Lord Jesus, this morning, we stand here and we say, here's my heart. Here's my heart. I give it all to you. So, Father, whether we're coming in need of salvation or we're coming saying, God, I want to be completely obedient to you, I pray that you would do work in us this morning. May we respond to you the way you're laying on our heart this morning to do. In Jesus' name, amen.